Yeah, well, good morning, everyone. Sometimes I wonder if we get too much on a Sunday morning, that we get a little overdose and we forget what we heard by the time we go home. It's too much to remember and everything. But I was blessed with what was shared already this morning, and thank you, brothers, for putting yourself into that. It's good to see you all here, Brother Mark. I feel like you ought to be up here sharing with us today. It's a blessing to hear from you. Let's bow our heads in prayer before I get into the message here. Father, we look to you here this morning as our shepherd and our father. Lord, you care for us, and we thank you for that this morning. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you, Lord, for conquering death, Lord, and that hope that we have of eternal life through you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can be gathered this way this morning. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts and fill us with courage, with vision. Help us, Lord, in our generation to raise the standard where you desire it to be, Father, to be standard bearers, Lord, to carry your mark of your name, Lord, in this world with all humility and yet with all boldness, and to lift you up here in this age that we live in. Thank you for putting us here, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be born during this time. And I pray, God, that you just give us wisdom this morning. That guide my heart, Lord, and enable me to be able to communicate. Thank you, Lord. Father, I do pray too for that child, Lord, that poured oil on him. And I pray that you'd bring healing there, Father. Lord, you're the, where these things are beyond our control sometimes, Lord. And we just pray that you would touch them and be with their family, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Amen. I've been pondering, I mentioned it to a few of you, just pondering the next 5 years for us as a congregation, and just thinking through that and trying to picture 5 years from now and what we want, where we want to be as a congregation. And one of the things that has stood out to me as I was pondering it is the fact that, Lord willing, in 5 years, there'll probably be at least 20 to 25 young people that are of the age to be married, of marriageable age in 5 years. So, and that's a blessing. I thought that you know, that we haven't had that here for a long time. You know, that would be that's a real blessing that in 5 years there could possibly be 10 weddings or more from the congregation here, and that's a real blessing. And that would be the heart of God. I think it would be that there would be 10 or more, you know, godly, holy, dedicated homes started from this fellowship in the next 5 years. But it won't just happen. It won't just happen. And if it's going to happen, it's going to happen on purpose. Because there's some thought and vision put into it, and some preparation. So anyway, that kind of stood out to me, and things. So I'd like to share some thoughts on. Well, I'm going to get into that a little later. You know, about two years ago, I don't know if many of you remember, I shared the message on courtship. Here in the congregation. It was kind of birthed out of our testimony time, and I felt like I needed to bring some clarity, and ended up sharing a little more than I intended to, and it got and so since I shared that, several of you asked if I couldn't preach that again because it wasn't recorded, and because there's a number of young people here today that weren't here at the when I shared it. And also, Brother Dan came to us and came to me wondered if I couldn't share something on courtship one day. And this has been about a year ago. I think sent a message on him. If you got impatient on me than that. But I felt like I shared what was on my heart back in the other message. But I'd like to share a few messages on the preparation for marriage and on courtship and also, Lord willing, on marriage itself in the coming Sundays. There's been a lot of excellent messages shared on the subject by others that I can't do justice to. They've gone in far deeper and better than what I can share. But I'd like to open up this subject among us here. You know, I've realized, you know, people can preach in other places and there's good recordings out there, but unless we open it up among us here, it tends to always be out there, and you have one or two young people listen to that, another one over here. But I'd like to open it up here and to stimulate our minds to righteousness. Stimulate our minds to righteousness in this area of romance and marriage. I will mention, all of my sharing on this subject will have to be from a young person's perspective. That's my experience. So I have not had children that have gotten married. We haven't walked through that as a congregation here much yet, you know, since we're ordained, you know, so there's not. All of my sharing will be from a young person's perspective. So if you older ones feel like there's something that needs to be shared, please share it or come to me or something about it and make a point of getting out there. I've only walked through courtship and marriage as a youth, and so my perspective is a bit limited. So that's my desire, is to share some of those things. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing a message that I've titled Consecrated Celibacy or Consecrated Singlehood. And you say, what does that have to do with courtship? But I think it has everything to do with godly courtship. Consecrated Singlehood. I don't have the time this morning to get into a celibate life. Yeah. You know, living on purpose, not getting married for the kingdom of God's sake. I'm not going to get into that real deep here this morning. But as we, I would also want to throw that out before I get started, that I do think that is a biblical, sometimes a calling that God lays on a person's life. We don't have many examples of that. I think by far the majority, God, the natural thing is for everyone to pursue marriage. But there is that calling out there that the Apostle Paul, I think, was a part of. So I want to throw that out there before I begin. But at, what I'm talking about here this morning is for all of you who are not married. That part, you're only single once. You know, once you're married, you've been married. Even if your spouse dies, you still have been married at one time. So I'm talking about consecrated singlehood of unmarried life. What does it mean to be consecrated? To be consecrated is to set aside as sacred or to devote something to something sacred. Consecrated singlehood. You know, if we take this cup and if we would consecrate it to the work of the Lord, it would mean that this cup could not be used for anything else but the work of the Lord, right? It's consecrated. It's set apart for a purpose. Y'all know the story of Samuel, Hannah and Samuel, and how she pled with God for a son, and then when God answered her prayer and gave her a son, she consecrated him to the Lord. She gave him back to the Lord, and for the rest of his life, Samuel served the Lord. He was set apart, consecrated to the Lord. Also, Aaron and his sons, if you remember the priest Aaron and his sons, they were consecrated to the priesthood. That meant they were set apart for the priesthood. That was what they were for. The world around us looks at singlehood, which from the years of the teen years and the early 20s, they look at that time as a time to kind of find your way in life and just be frivolous and, you know, do this and do that and try this and try that, and hopefully you can find yourself at the end of that time period. God calls you as men and women, young men and women, to a consecrated singlehood. And I'd like to encourage that idea here this morning, that look at that period of time in your life, and for us as parents, look at that period of time for our children, not as a time to just try this and try that and just have a lot of fun, but a time that can be consecrated to the Lord. You've only got it once. So consecrate it to the Lord. Set it apart for the Lord. There's a tendency among singles, especially those singles, those in their youth, to somehow feel that life really begins when you get married. Right? You know, once I get, you know, you're kind of just there waiting, you know, and just hoping, you know, somehow in the next year, 2, 3, 4, 5 years that, you know, he's going to come along, or she's just going to, somehow my eyes will be open that she's the one, and then life is somehow really going to begin at that point. And they tend to aimlessly kind of just kind of wander around aimlessly, you know, trying this and that until it happens. Well, real life begins now. It begins right now for everyone here this morning. Real life begins now. Don't think that somehow you wake up one day and now you're on board and that you can fritter away your time today until that time. Real life begins now. You're laying the foundations for the rest of your life now. You know, life has begun. And it's not a joke. We're in a battle for that. I've mentioned that verse here before, but I'd like to encourage you to, again, to that picture of consecrated singlehood. You know, you're only single once, so to consecrate it to the Lord. And I realize there is a measure of waiting that happens there, because you're, you know, you're not sure what your future holds. You know, especially for you young ladies, you're going to have to kind of wait, you know, until the young man comes along. There is that waiting that happens, but I want to encourage you with that verse where it taught, that I mentioned it here before, but where in Isaiah it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." And I've mentioned that picture of waiting again. I like to lift it up as not, it is a waiting of, as in, "Lord, I'm waiting for you to move." You know, there is that wait. But there's also that picture of waiting that I think God wants us to have, as in, we're waiting on the Lord. Said, "God, what do you want? You know, okay, your body needs a drink here. You need a plate of food here." And you're there serving, you're ministering, you're waiting like a waiter waits. Does that make sense? So when you picture consecrated singlehood, it's not sitting there just waiting, you know, trying to be spiritual until something happens, but an engaged, involved time in your life that you're busy about waiting on the Lord. You're serving Him. You're engaged in what God is doing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Consecrated singlehood. And you'll realize as I go through this, this isn't just for the singles this morning. This is a consecrated life, but it starts when you're single. Yeah. Well, let's go down and read verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In the context here, he's talking about moral purity and about marriage and about being single. He goes on in chapter 7 and talks about, you know, that it's better to be single if you can serve the Lord better that way. So it's in that context of moral purity and marriage. And he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And I want to just bring that out here for all of us here. Ye are not your own. A single person who is consecrated to God realizes he can't call the shots anymore. Right? You know, we all like to think that somehow when I turn 18 or 21 or whatever that age is, that somehow I'll be able to call my own shots. You know, I'll be able to say what goes. Well, a single person who's consecrated to God realizes he can't call the shots anymore. He is not his own. Right? He says here, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and ye are not your own? So he's saying, this body is not mine anymore, but it's mine. I can do with what I want, can't I? I mean, I can style it up just how I want it. I can, you know, my muscles as big as I want. He says, no, you're not your own. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So for you as a believer here this morning especially, you are not your own. Given your body and your spirit to the Lord. Consecrated to the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you already are called to a consecrated life. I mean, there is no other way around it. You are called to a consecrated life. Your body is no longer its own. And that's a blessing. That means my body can't just do what it wants. It can't tell me what to do. You know what I mean? Those fleshly passions that drive you to the fleshly lusts, you know, to get that second or third piece of pie when you know you've done had enough it's not our own body anymore. We don't have to listen to it. It belongs to the Lord. Ye are not your own. It's been designated. Our body has been designated to glorify God. It is consecrated, set aside to glorify God. Amen? That means it's not to be used for selfish purposes anymore, right? No harlotry, as he says earlier in the chapter. No self-abuse. No tattoos, you know, just for, you know, to make it however we wanted to make it. And no being under the influence of drugs or alcohol, because it's set aside. It's consecrated to glorify God. And anything that doesn't glorify God is not allowed anymore. It's because our bodies have been set aside. Ye are not your own. It says your spirit, your body, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I know we don't think about this a whole lot, but our spirits are designated, are designed to glorify God. They're not our own anymore. We can't just say, I just struggle with anger and have a spirit of anger or a spirit of covetousness. Our spirits aren't ours anymore. They belong to God. So they need to be glorifying the Lord. You know, we may never be involved in immorality. But there's people that carry with them a spirit of immorality. You know, maybe we never get so angry that we punch our brother in the face, but there's people that have the spirit of anger. They're just, you just kind of get, you know what I mean? You're around them and you just sense, it's just, well, our spirit is not our own anymore. We can't just say, well, that's just who I am. Our spirit belongs to God. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And this gets real practical. You know, if you're not your own anymore, you can't call your own shots, right? You can't just say what goes. What does that concept, picture what that concept does. What does that do to me time? You know what I mean by me time? You know, when it's just time for me, you know, my time, you know, maybe my time in the shower. You know, I mean, it's my time, so can't I just stay in there for an hour? What does that do to me? You're not your own anymore. So wait a minute, if my body's not my own, I can't just pamper it up how I want it to, you know. What about the time in front of the mirror? You know what I mean? What does that do to me time? It should affect it, right? You know, if our bodies are not our own anymore, it should affect our me time. And we all need to have some me time. You know what I'm talking about. Even you know, if you go in the medical world, all the paramedics, I think one of the first things they train them is to look out for themselves. Because they realize that if they get them into an accident and things are bad and the paramedic just runs in there and forgets about himself and gets hurt himself, there's two people down instead of... So we all need some time to give attention to our, you know, appearance and our spiritual lives, our me time. But I think a young person who's consecrated to God is going to work on cutting down that me time, so that there's not as much left for himself, because it's given to God. He can use that me time to serve others and serve the Lord. What does that have to do about God and marriage? I think you married one to know. A consecrated life set apart, bodies glorifying God, spirits glorifying God, will affect a married relationship like nothing else. I mean, it makes or breaks a marriage. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Consecrated singlehood. I want to encourage all of you singles here. You never know. You may be married in 2 years. It may be 30 years. You may never get married, depending on what the Lord has for you. But I want to encourage you to consecrate your single years to the Lord. Don't use them for the flesh. Proverbs chapter 4, let's read, start in verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." A single person who is consecrated to God will do things on purpose for God. Amen? He'll do things on purpose for God. He's no haphazard, you know, do what feels good, sounds good, smells good kind of person. He does things on purpose for the Lord because he's set apart for God. He thinks about where he's going. He ponders the path of his feet. He lets his eyes, he gets a vision, and he sticks with it. He doesn't just give his extras to God. His entire being is God's. He's consecrated, set apart for the Lord. His ways are established. He said, "Ponder the way of thy feet, let all thy ways be established." A consecrated single person's life, his ways are established. And he stops and thinks about where he's going. He takes time to ponder what's happening and where he's going. And he doesn't get swayed by everything that comes along and trying this and trying that. He has a vision and sticks with it. He puts things into his life that speak of continual, full consecration to God. Purposefully puts things in his life that speak of continual, full consecration to God. A consecrated single person offers up himself to God first as a living sacrifice, and then he binds that sacrifice to the altar. With practical decisions that will help keep him there for the rest of his life. You know, we don't do sacrifices here. I don't know how exactly it was done in the Old Testament. I think they actually slaughtered the animal beside the altar and then put them on. But if you try to put a live animal on the altar as a sacrifice and without tying that thing down or something and trying to slaughter it, it'd probably try to jump off, and it would be a real wrestle trying to keep that thing down. And sometimes it's that way in our lives as individuals. We want to give our lives to the Lord. We want to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, but then there's this wrestle that goes on, and we know we give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, but then we want to jump back off again and go do our own thing. But a consecrated young person makes practical decisions that keep him on the altar as a living sacrifice. Little things. Things like doing the jobs at home that nobody else wants to do. Whatever that is in your home. Maybe it's washing the dishes. Maybe it's cleaning the toilets. You know what I mean? He maybe a consecrated young person says, you know, this is my place to serve. Nobody else wants to do this. I'll do that. And it could be things like volunteering. I'll just give a list of a few things here that could be. And you can, it's a list that y'all can make up yourself. But it could be things like volunteering down at the nursing home 2 evenings a week. Going down and helping with the old folks. And it could be things like getting out the church directory and committing yourself to praying for a family every day and sincerely interceding for the body of Christ. You know, you commit yourself to that. It'd have an effect on your life. It could be things like committing yourself to writing a birthday card with a verse of encouragement to everybody in the church for the next year. You know, that's kind of you want yourself to be consecrated to the work of the Lord, and you do something practical like that, it kind of ties you down on the altar. Because, you know, you happen to look at the church calendar and realize, yeah, I was going to go play volleyball, but it's her birthday tomorrow, and I made that commitment. You know, and so you remind yourself again that you're committed, you're consecrated, you're set apart. Making commitments like that as a way of practically tying down your consecration to the Lord. Of course, this is for those of us that have been involved in missions a lot. It's something we've done a lot. Is putting up a world map, you know, and putting it right where you walk past it day after day, or see it day after day, and it reminds us of our commitment to pray for the needs of the world, or getting a list of all the unreached people in the world and having that list and commit yourself for the next 6 months. You're going to intercede for that group of people or until you hear somebody's gone to them. It's things like taking your day off of work. You know, you got a day off of work, and what a day to go do something fun, you know. It's taking that day off of work and spending it in Bible study and in prayer and fasting, preparing yourself, equipping yourself to be the father that you're going to need to be able to teach your family, or to be the mother that's going to teach the children in the home. You've got to know the Word of God. So it's a way of consecrating yourself, of tying that down. Another thought is, instead of getting a cell phone, you know, commit that same amount of money that you're going to pay for a cell phone every month, commit it for a year to giving it to some needy cause. Those types of things, if you put those things in your life as young people, you know, especially if it's a regular thing like that, you'll come up to the next month, whether it's next birthday or the next month or whatever it is, when you've got a commitment made like that, and you feel the jerk of that cord back on the sacrifice, on the altar again. It just happens. You know, it just, oh yeah, that's right, I'm consecrated. And it kind of keeps you back where it needs to be. But those kind of consecrated young people do those kinds of things on purpose to keep themselves consecrated to God. Otherwise, there's just a natural tendency to kind of, if we don't do it on purpose, it usually doesn't happen. Ponder the path of your feet. As young people, as singles here, you know, we tend to think of marriage and that's where we want to go, and raising a family, and it's a good thing to go for. But ponder the path of your feet. Is where you are going today going to get you to where you really want to go? Is what you're doing today going to get you where you want to be in 5-10 years from now? Ponder what you're doing. Are you going to be in 5 years from now? at a spiritual maturity where you can get married, you could lead a wife and raise children. Is it going to happen? Ponder the path of your feet, he says here in Proverbs, and let your ways be established. Is the way you're going today taking you into deeper consecration to the Lord? Is it taking you deeper into deeper, more consecration to the Lord? Will it take you where God wants you to go? You know, maybe what the way you're on today will take you where you want to go. But is it where God wants you to go? Ponder the path of your feet. You know, somehow we get this idea that we can just trust God. It'll just work out. And we do need to trust the Lord. But he wants us to put some thought into it and ponder where we're going, what we're doing, what's going to be the effect of it. And then when he gives you a vision, stick with it. Let not your eyes look right on. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. You know, just stick at it. Is your use of free time now going to make you a better husband and a father then? Ponder the path of your feet. Is how you just responded to your father this last week really the way you want to respond to your husband? Are you using your free time to equip yourself for future responsibilities? Or are you just going to fritter it away in a bunch of other things? Ponder the path of your feet and think about it. Is it really going to take me where I want to go, where God wants me to be in 5 years from now? Go to Isaiah chapter 57. What I'm sharing here, and I mentioned the whole thing about the courtship, and I'm not realizing we're going to share much at all about courtship and romance here this morning, but what I'm saying is if you get these things down that I'm sharing, I know they're very basic, practical, godly life kind of things, but if you get these down, the other things kind of work themselves out. I mean, there's little details you have to figure out, but if you miss this one, it doesn't matter how many details and block things you put... You just make a mess of things. Everything's a trouble, a bother as you go through courtship and marriage. But get this one down, and the rest of them you can take from the hand of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. You're familiar with this verse. Says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." A consecrated young person will desire the presence of God in their lives. A consecrated single person will desire the presence of God in everything that they're doing. And in reality, all true godliness really is there... All true godliness is only there when God is there himself, right? I think we make some things so complicated. We talk about godly families and godly homes, and the fact is, if God is there, it is godly, right? So we need to find out where God dwells and where he's going to be if we want the presence of God. And if God is there, it will be godly. It will be a godly home. It will be a godly church. It will be a godly courtship. A godly, consecrated young person is a person who is continually in the presence of God. And where does God dwell? You know, we read that here. He dwells in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and an humble spirit. God dwells there. The presence of God is there with a young person, with anyone whose heart is humble and broken before him, with that open heaven that Brother Dan talked about the other Sunday. Has that in his life. God dwells there. The presence of God. Moses, if you remember back when the children of Israel sinned, and God said, I'm done with it. You know, Moses, you just take them on up there yourself, and I'll send an angel out in front of you to show you the way. Moses said, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't take us up from here. An angel's not good enough. I want your presence. We can have all the teaching on courtship, and the world has different ways of doing courtship and marriage, and there can be so many different ways of doing it, this and that. We can have all the teaching we have and have everything just right, but if you don't have the presence of God in your life, it's like having an angel, or even less than an angel, leading you out. You're just going to bring confusion. We must have the presence of God if you want a God-honoring relationship. So where does God dwell? He dwells with the humble and contrite, with the consecrated, the ones that are set apart to his service. God-honoring courtships and marriages begin with consecrated singles who no longer are their own. They know they've been bought with the price. But God-honoring courtships and marriages begin with consecrated singles who know that they are no longer their own, but are glorifying God in their bodies and in their spirit. God-honoring courtships and marriages begin with dedicated singles who ponder the path of their feet and will not move outside of the presence of God. They don't want to go outside the presence of God. God is not present where there's sin, right? God is not present where there's pride. And I want to encourage all of you as singles, all of us here this morning, but to be aware of the presence of God. And you know, we all know when we get into situations where we are tempted to do something or maybe we get involved in something, we realize, you know what? God is not in this. God is not in this. And there should be a desire in our hearts to stay in the presence of God, and we run from that and get ourselves back to where God is. Well, amen. Well, God-honoring courtships begin with people, with singles who know they're not their own, who ponder the path of their feet, and who stay in the presence of God. I know there's a lot more that could be shared, but that's what I just want to share with you all this morning, and ponder those things. And learn to walk in a consecrated way long before you start any kind of thoughts towards marriage and courtship and marriage. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do consecrate ourselves again to you here this morning, but we're not our own. And we thank you, God, for buying us with a price, Lord, for redeeming our bodies and our spirits and making us right, Lord, with you. Thank you, Father, we're no longer bound to our old bodies and our old spirits, but we can be set free and live new lives, Lord. Father, it is our desire, and we know it is your desire, that there be godly, holy relationships among us here. Relate godly, holy relationships between male and female, outside of marriage and also in marriage, Lord, that you would be exalted and magnified. Father, I pray that you'd work that out in our hearts and give us a tenderness, Lord, that our hearts, our lives would be first of all dedicated to you, Lord, and allow you to direct and guide us in all of these things. Thank you for caring for us, Lord. Guide each heart here. We commit this, what was shared, into your hand. I just pray that you'd meet the need of every heart. Amen.